Next week, we'll start a new series called Sorrow and Joy. As you go out, you'll get an invitation card that looks a lot like this. As I gave you homework in the book of Acts, I'm going to give you reading homework for the next three services that we'll be together, Palm Sunday morning, next Sunday, Good Friday evening, and Resurrection morning. I want you to read at least once a week Luke chapter 19 through chapter 24. So it's the triumphant entry in Luke 19, and that will carry you all the way through to the resurrection, up to the ascension. So if you read that at least once a week, some of you are overachievers and you'll read it daily. The more you read, the more the story will imprint again on your soul. And it's true with many of the stories of the Bible that we're familiar with. Sometimes they're so familiar that we forget the impact that they're supposed to have on our lives. And I don't want us to be numb to the realities of Holy Week. There's no week in human history as significant to us as the one we're about to walk into starting next Sunday. We'll celebrate the coming King Palm Sunday morning. We'll grieve as we watch him die on Good Friday night. And then we'll come back and we'll celebrate with a lot more people what we know to be one of the most significant days in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that day that seals so much of our faith. And so I do encourage you not just to go through it as a spiritual exercise for yourself, and I hope you do, but take this as an opportunity. We're going to talk about ambassadorship and the responsibility we have to share the gospel with people. I encourage you to take an opportunity to grab some of these as you go and invite those people, as Pastor Bill said earlier. Invite the people around you that you know are going to be going to church somewhere. You might as well bring them with you. And these invitation cards will be helpful in those conversations. Hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord God will do great things through that service on Easter morning. We've been going through this series called Elements, where we've looked at different components of different components that make up the life and the body of the church. Each one is a standalone element, but in put together in concert with each other, they form the interesting fabric that makes the church such an interesting entity. We looked at discipleship and the need for us to pursue Christ's likeness together. Talk about worship and the need for us to, as individuals and corporately, to honor the Lord in everything that we do. That the very heartbeat of our very existence as humans is to reflect the character and the nature of the God that made us. Third, we talked about relationship and the importance that the community aspect of the church plays in the life of the body. You cannot do Christianity by yourself. You cannot disconnect yourself from others. You cannot live out the fruit of the Spirit unless you're in relationship with others. So relationship becomes a key element in the life and the body of the church. We talked about stewardship and the need to use our resources or the desire to use our resources for the betterment of those around us and for the world around us. And last week we talked about leadership, the importance that there is a structure to what we're doing. It's not just a random group of people running amok in South Florida. We actually have a purpose, a structure, a reason for existing, and that is wrapped up in a leadership model of character and example and mutual submission to each other. This morning, we'll wrap up the series with the last element, which is ambassadorship. When we think of ambassadorship, you think of you may look at it and say, well, that's a strange word. In the Bible, ambassadorship is tied in with evangelism or sharing the gospel or reaching the lost or world missions or whatever other word you use to describe that process of interacting with the people around you. Every one of us as Christians should be talking to the people we know about the gospel, about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It should be something that's on the tip of our tongues as we're going through our day. And so the element of ambassadorship runs piggyback with where we started. In fact, we talked about ambassadorship when we looked at discipleship. Because in the process of bringing people towards Christ-likeness, at some point in the process, they become a Christian. So ambassadorship flows naturally into the process of discipleship. But we can grow and be healthy as a church without ever bringing somebody to Christ. But that's not the intention, is it? God's intention for the church is that we are not just people who grow by adding more Christians. The purpose of the church is to share the gospel so that unbelievers can become believers and become wrapped into the body of what we are, the church. using Acts as a guide, and hopefully you've been continuing to read Acts chapter 1 through 6. Now I just release you from that commitment because we're finished with it this morning, and I give you the new commitment, Luke 19 to 24. But in Acts chapter 1 to 6, we see the beginnings of this upstart church. And we see an amazing level of growth from 11 to adding the 12 to thousands, all because the disciples were faithful in ambassadorship. Look with me at Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he presented himself alive to them after the suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of God, of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus came back. For 40 days he taught them. They said, "Jesus, are you restoring the kingdom?" "No, it's not for you to know. Don't worry about it. But wait, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. Not just in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts of the earth." And then he was gone. Literally, they watched him float into the sky and he was no more. The very last words that Jesus left with his disciples was, "Be a witness. Wait until the Spirit comes upon you and then be a witness." So ambassadorship is at the core of what we are to be spending our time doing as believers even now. Yes, we are to be growing, but yes, we are to be going in what we do. And so in order for us to understand more fully what ambassadorship means to us, I want to look at four different precepts, four different guides or verses or pieces of instruction from Scripture that guide us in the way that we ought to think about ambassadorship in our personal lives and in the life of our community. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, open these words to us. I think in our spirits we want to share our faith. But God, we either don't understand, or we're afraid, or we're not sure how, or we just don't see opportunity. And I pray that you would remove all obstacles from us this morning, that you would empower us, Father, to be obedient witnesses, ambassadors for the message of reconciliation. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So let's look at four precepts together. The first is in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We know this as the Great Commission. It's a parallel passage to how the Gospel of Luke ends and how the book of Acts begins. It's Jesus about to go into glory. And he gathers his 11, Matthew tells us. And Matthew knows best because he's Matthew, and it's really just a fantastic name. Indicative of a godly man who obviously knew Christ, walked faithfully. Verse 19. We'll start in 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We are to go. The first precept is we are to go. Now, if you look at the actual tense and the usage of the original language, there's only one command in here. It is make disciples. So that touches back on our element of discipleship. We are to be about the work all the time of making disciples of Jesus Christ. But in that work, in the initial outset of discipleship, that is evangelism, We are to be going as we go about our daily life, as we go to work, as we go to school, as we interact with our family, as we interact in our community, as we walk our dogs. We are to be always aware of the fact that our responsibility is to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We are to go. Now, that doesn't mean that every conversation has to always end in some four-point outline or call to repentance. I think that would be a little bit strange as far as relationship building. However, we ought to always be aware of the fact that the gospel can be inserted into conversation. And it begins with simply inserting a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it would make sense that you would talk about it in the same way that we talk about our wives or our children or our relatives or our animals or whatever else. We talk about these things. Why? Because they're important to us. But as we are going about our life, Jesus makes it very clear that we are to be about the work of making disciples, and that begins with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is tied intimately with a personal story that you and I have. I love the fact that in Matthew 28, Jesus begins by reminding them that all authority is now his. And his authority is now pushed out to us as responsibility. At this point in time, Jesus has lived a perfect life, sinless. He has unfairly been brought to trial, condemned, and killed. He's descended to Hades. He has won victory over death itself. He is alive now, and he's about to be ascended to glory. All authority is his. And he says, in that authority, I give you responsibility. And he's not just talking to the 11. He really is talking to us who are saved. We have a responsibility to go. Secondly, we have a responsibility to give terms. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is where the phrase or the title ambassadorship comes to play. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up with a familiar verse in verse 17. Paul writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What's the message we have? Reconciliation. Therefore, we are what? Ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. I implore you, be reconciled to God. I love the context of this, that Paul is saying our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, not just people to people, but people to God. That there is a holy God that has a great plan for all of us. He created us with a purpose. He created to honor himself. He created us to be filled with joy and a sense of his presence. But we have been estranged from him. Why? Because we're rebellious, we're hard-hearted, we're stubborn, and we're self-centered. We love ourselves more than we love anything else. And because of that, we go away from him. Not just haphazardly kind of wandering aimlessly away from the Lord, we at times actually rebel personally, intentionally, and repeatedly against the very God that has a perfect plan for us. And so we live without Christ in a place that we need to be reconciled back to the God that made us. Paul says, you have a ministry of reconciliation. You who know Christ, you who have been reconciled to the Father, you have a ministry of reconciliation where you are now guiding people to that reality, that relationship that now can connect you back to the Creator, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because Christ did what he did, something we'll celebrate in the next couple weeks, you and I, by faith in that, can now be restored into right relationship with God, and that's the gospel that we proclaim. And so we implore our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends. We implore the people we run into all around, saying, be reconciled to God, because we are ambassadors. Our job is not to take the terms of the king and deliver them in whatever way we want to, right? We're praying that in these weeks to come, the ambassadors that are meeting in Qatar from Gaza and Israel will be able to bring the terms to such a in such a way that there's reconciliation between these two lands. That's what our prayer is, right? We're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. It's going to happen when the ambassadors bring the terms of their nations and they're able to work them together. It's not that they can come with their terms and then say, I don't care what my king says, I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not the way ambassadorship works. Ambassadorship is I have received the terms and I am delivering the terms to you, take it or leave it. The Lord God has very specific terms. The terms are believe in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Sacrifice your life to follow him and you'll be reconciled to God. We need to deliver the terms. We need to give them to the people. Everybody around us, we need to give the terms. Thirdly, we are to do good. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. There's really five verses that are wrapped around these 4 points, and they are so foundational to me and how we ought to understand evangelism. So I love talking about these verses in particular. If you're around me for any amount of time, I will probably jump on any one of these verses because I refer to them a lot in the way that I live and the way that we ought to live as a church. We are to go, we are to give terms, we are to do good. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. He says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your what? Your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." We are to be living lives of godliness. That's why discipleship is such an important element. That's why worship is such an important element. That's why relationship is such an important element. That's why stewardship is so important. That's why leadership is so important, because we ought to, in the end, be living good lives. We ought to be making good decisions that are God-honoring. We ought to be living in such a way where when people look at us and they try to ridicule us for being Christians, they have nothing to hang their hats on because our lives are so righteous and so exemplary. That doesn't mean you're perfect all the time. No one can be perfect all the time. But the heartbeat of our life ought to be towards Christ-likeness so that their slander doesn't stick on us. Unfortunately, slander can stick all over the church right now because we're not living godly lives. I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the collective church. We have lost the ability to communicate with gentleness and respect. What we end up communicating with is frustration, bitterness, and animosity. We need to heed Peter's words. Live your life. Honor Christ in your heart. Always be ready, because you're living faithfully, be ready to make a defense to the gospel that you have. We are to do good. And the last one is no surprise. We are to glorify God. And if you're taking notes, just for the sake of time, look at Matthew 5:16 and 1 Peter 2:12. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may what? They may see your good behavior and glorify God in the day of visitation." Jesus says you ought to live your life, allow the light to shine out of your life. The light is not you. The light is Jesus Christ in you. Allow that light to shine in such a way where others see that and they glorify God in the day of visitation. I love that. It's not that the element of worship says that I ought to live my life so that I glorify God. Ambassadorship says you need to live your life so that they look at you and they glorify God. So how many times are other people glorifying God because of what they're seeing in you? That's where it comes down to rest on us with regards to this precept for ambassadorship. I remember when I was a student at the University of Arizona, I studied communication. I was in one of my persuasion classes, and we had done a series of projects as a class, and somehow my professor attached to me the name, the campus liaison to the Almighty. I thought it would fit really, really well on a business card. But Cameron tells me we don't use business cards anymore, so I can't do that. But Campus Liaison to the Almighty was my name, not because I was anything super special, but I hope it was because they saw something in me that was different than the people around them. That's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to live our lives in such a way that people notice that we're peculiar in the best possible way, and they want to know what it is that makes us who we are. And then we are in a place where we can make a defense. We can share with them the life. The reputation then precedes the message, and they are glorifying God because of us. In my times in the Word this morning, I was reading in Samuel, but before that I was reading in Ruth. And the reputation that Boaz and Ruth have precedes both of them. Naomi knows about the godly man that Boaz is, and Boaz knows about the righteous woman that Ruth is. Their reputation walked before them. It's a great example for how we ought to live our lives in such a way that our reputation, in a positive way, precedes our actions, or precedes our words, rather. Scripture is very clear. We are to go, we are to give terms, we are to do good, and we are to glorify God. So, very quick, clean, easy. So, obviously, that means that every one of us share our faith on a regular basis, right? How many of you have shared your faith recently? Good, good. The problem is, we don't always share the faith. We don't always give it out, and there's some problems here. I remember when I was in high school, high school was the time in my life where even though I had been raised in the church, my dad was a pastor, I knew what the gospel was, I knew a lot about Bible verses and things. It wasn't until I was in high school that the Lord really connected me with people that discipled me along for the first time. And so for the first time in my life, I was connected with people older than me that were actually asking me not the what questions, but the why questions. Everyone in our life, everyone needs somebody who's asking them the why questions. It's not just what you believe, but why do you believe that? And I despise them for it, but I love them for it at the same time. But I remember one conversation with one of the disciples, my junior or senior in high school. He said, "Matthew, you know a lot. You come to church regularly. You're involved in everything. You're very, very faithful. But it's almost like you are growing in this maturity mountain, but you're at the face of a precipice that goes up almost infinitely high. And there's a lot of growth on top of that, but you're at the base of this thing, and unless you do something to jump up to the top of this precipice, you're never going to grow past where you are." And he said, that precipice is sharing your faith. You have lived your life to take, but you have not been living your life to give. And it was in those years, and the times around my upperclassmen years and into college, that I learned how to share my faith, and I learned to do that more consistently and more as a lifestyle. Not perfect in it, but certainly that was a truth for me, as I got stuck because I was taking and I wasn't giving. And it wasn't until I started giving my faith away that it unleashed an opportunity for me to grow further. And maybe some of you are in that place where you've been growing, you're waiting, you're saying, "Man, I just want to be more faithful, I just want to be more consistent." And God is saying, begin to give it. Begin to give the life as you are continuing to take the life. And the Lord will prosper that. But let's look at some problems that may or may not hit on us. For some, one of the problems with ambassadorship is that we have no sense of responsibility. We have been trained in the church that pastors are the ones that are paid to share the gospel. Those with the gift of evangelism, or those evangelists we see on the news or hear around, they are the ones that really should be sharing the gospel. My job is to bring them to the people who can do it. Now, there's some benefit in that, because oftentimes when someone is really impassioned about sharing the gospel, people do respond to that. There is a reality with regards to spiritual gifts. But it should not be an excuse for the rest of us to say, "Oh, no, it's not my responsibility. It's their job." Remember when we started this thing, I said to us on February the 4th, I said, "My job, our job as a staff is to equip you for the work of service." That's not just equipping some of you, it's equipping all of you for the work of service. And part of the work of service is sharing the gospel. One of the problems we have is that some of us have no sense of personal responsibility for doing this. We just saw in those passages, God calls us to share the gospel. We need to do that. Second problem is that we have no gospel literacy. For some of us, we don't even know what the gospel is. If someone said, "What's the gospel?" we may not even be able to articulate it. Every Christian needs to have something, a simple outline that's memorized, that will guide you in your conversations. I was involved in a particular campus ministry at the University of Arizona, and it was pounded into our brains. You ask two questions, make 4 points, and then you call for a decision. And although that method became more of a recipe and more frustration for me spiritually than not, what it did is it pounded into my brain that you start a conversation with questions, you go through the 4 points of the outline, and then you ask for a decision. And if you can work that into your conversations at work or at home or in the neighborhood, it's amazing what conversations you can have if you're just kind of mentally guiding yourself through a basic gospel story. Every one of you should have a simple gospel message in your brain right now. It's as simple as God, man, Christ response. God has a plan. We have messed it up because we're sinful. He gave us Jesus Christ as the answer, and you need to believe in him. And you should have some simple verses attached to that. We as a church need to be better at equipping you with that information. You should be pursuing that information because at a moment's notice, when you see a conversation opening up towards the gospel or towards Jesus Christ, you should be able to step in there confidently and be able to share that truth in a natural and comfortable way. That's like ambassadorship, no-brainer, right? That's something we need to work on as a church family because one of the problems is that we don't have gospel literacy. The next problem, which is a little bit more severe, is that there is no real story for some. Some of you accepted Christ aeons ago, back when everything was in black and white, but you have not had any life since. There's no daily experience with Jesus. There's no walk with him. There's no sense of his presence. There's no presence of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. There's no life beyond that. So if God is not real to you, how in the world should you expect the other person to see it as being real for them? And I drop this because it is a problem within the church. It's also a problem in some of you, perhaps. And if you're here this morning and you do not have a real, living, vibrant life with Christ today, you need to figure out what's stopping it. The psalmist speaks about a new song. And the new song is that this morning I can wake up with a song that's new because it's today. And God is alive in me today. And Jesus is real for me today. And the way that I go through my day, it's real because he's mine today. One of the problems is we don't have a real story. And we need to get a real story. We need to be pressing each other on towards Christ-likeness. The last is there's no sense of urgency. One of my first Sundays, I was in the lobby greeting people as they were leaving. One of the first people came up and said, "Pastor, Jesus is coming now. We have to tell everybody." And whether you believe that's the case or not, the sense of urgency in the voice was impactful. Because we ought to live with a sense that there is an urgency to what we are doing. The Apostle Paul thought for sure that Jesus was coming when he was alive. It's 2,000 years ago. Do we really have a sense of urgency in what we're doing in our life? Not just, "Man, I really hope they're in heaven when I get there," but they can be living life now if they trust in Jesus. Eternal life begins here when our heart is transformed into Christ's likeness. We need to have a sense of urgency. These are some problems that are going to get in our way if we don't deal with them. So what's our plan for ambassadorship? I summarize it this way. And our plan is God impacting the hearts of individuals within our spheres of influence through our lives and through our words. We have to understand that God is the one that's changing hearts of people. He's not just conforming behavior. He's not just changing masses. The Lord God is working one by one in the hearts of people, and it's people that you and I know. It's people that we interact with every single day. It's our neighbors, it's our coworkers, it's our fellow students, it's the friends of our children, it's everybody around us that we're interacting with. Those are the people that God is working one by one to change their hearts, to bring them into conformity with his son's character. And he's doing that through our lives, the way that we live and the way that we talk. And so how are we going to do that? Obviously, it's through the church. Now, what is the church? The church is property. It's, some of you say, well, when I go to church, I'm going to that land in East Boca. This is our church and school. 20 acres. I am so thankful that God stirred the hearts of people 75 years ago to buy land in East Boca, because we are in a strategically awesome place to change South Florida. Some people look at that and say, well, that's our church. We just need to get as many people onto that property as possible. We need to just get them there. We need to build bigger buildings. We need to do more things because we need to get people there. We just need to bring them. Let's do whatever we can on that property to attract them. The problem is, if we're only thinking about that property, we are so limited in the perspective we ought to have about where our church really is and what our church is really doing. This is our church. This is literally the demographics of our church. We are spread out from Lake Worth all the way down to near Fort Lauderdale, out to Coral Springs, and in all the cities in between. The red are the most concentrated areas. A lot of our church live in 3 to 5 zip codes along the corridor east to west in Boca Raton. But we have people all over the place. Imagine if that's the way we saw our church, that our church is not on Northwest Avenue. Our church is there impacting everybody around those areas, all around those neighborhoods. Those all represent families in homes that know people, that go to schools, that go to workplace, that regularly go to grocery stores or other places of business. That's the church. And if we could just understand that mobilizing that group, it will change South Florida. Our plan for ambassadorship is not to bring everybody to us, but for you to bring the gospel to them. You've heard Pastor Bill talk about just writing down initials of people in your Bibles and be praying for them. He and Elizabeth have been godly examples for all of us on that. Write their names, pray for them. If each of you prayed for 5 people and all of them came to Christ, we would grow by 5,000 people. Just think about that. It's only 5 people. Do you have 5 people that you know right now? 5 neighbors? 5 friends of your kids? 5 coworkers? 5 people that you see on a regular basis? 5 people that you regularly get that Starbucks from? They know you. They know your order when they hear your voice. 5 people. Pray. Share the gospel. Pray that the Lord changes their hearts. Bring them to church. And together we grow and we grow and we grow, not because we're making this place great, but because we're changing South Florida. So what are some principles in this with regards to our plan? And I'll do this fairly quickly just for the sake of time. Our ambassadorship is internal, then it's external. It's internal in that we are to sanctify the Lord as Christ in our hearts, and we are to always be ready to make a defense. The root of our life, the root of Christ in us, goes deep and it bears fruit in visible forms of the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit. It is internal first, then it's external. It is first visible, and then it's audible. The way that you live your life matters. And you live your life so that your good behavior speaks loudly, and then you can defend it with the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Peter says, honor the Lord first in your hearts and always be ready to make a defense with gentleness and respect. To me, that's a model of, let me live out my faith. People will notice that, and then I'll be able to have a dialogue about it. Now, I want to pause here between these two, because oftentimes we think in our minds, well, I'm just not good enough to share my faith yet. I have to just get this under control, or I just need to change my marriage in this way, or I just need to do this one thing. And if I just get these things in order, then I'll be able to have a platform. I don't want you to fall victim to that, because you're going to wait forever. It's the same with marriage and children. You are never ready. No matter how much premarital counseling you go through, no matter how many parenting classes you go through, when you're married and when you have children, you are in a new land that you're not familiar with. Same is true here. You walk out your faith and you share when you can. Why? Because it's visible first, then it's audible, it's internal, then it's external. Ambassadorship is individual, then it's communal. We as individuals have to go out. That's why we talk about gathering for worship, going out for service. We gather for worship, we go out for service. And we go and we change our community. So that, looking at that heat map, the life of the church at Boca Raton Community is spread out from Lake Worth to Fort Lauderdale. That's our footprint. So yes, we share our faith individually. Yes, we do it communally. There are times where we'll gather. Easter's a great example of that. Other events that we hope to do throughout the year are opportunities for you to bring people to church, but that should just be a piece of the puzzle. You should have already been building relationships with them because it's individual first, then it's communal. Ambassadorship is local, then global. Jesus says, start in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the remotest parts. I love what Pastor Bill has created with World Lead. It's amazing to see the impact that we've been able to have on those organizations and their people beyond that. Really super phenomenal. Sending people to other countries like Faith and Erdi, going and ministering in difficult situations in a foreign land. Heroes. But the person that is lost on a remote island in the Philippines is no more lost than your neighbor that drives a Maserati but doesn't know Jesus. There's no difference in their lostness. But somehow we think in our minds, if we just send money and we go get the unreached people, then somehow we'll finally, you know, attain to it. Open your eyes, friends. Open your eyes to the dead people around you. They are currently living without the Lord God. They're currently scrambling with their eyes covered, trying to find some sense of hope. And we have it, right? We have it. If we walk in obedience, penetrate our areas around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will be able to expand out into the farthest points of the earth. Local, mid-range, regional, national, global. Lastly, it needs to be intentional and not accidental. There are many times where we'll run into people and we realize we're in a conversation about the gospel and we didn't plan it. But we should be more intentional in that. As a church, we need to be more intentional and strategic in how we, one, train you in evangelism, but two, plan and strategically think about ways that we can connect all of our evangelism efforts together to bring people together to celebrate those. This together word, I've used it, I've probably broken a Guinness Book of World Records for the time I've used together during the series. Together is what we need to be doing. We need to be doing these things together, but it's intentional. It's planned out. It doesn't just happen by circumstance. We need to be intentional. So what is it that you will do? What's your plan? I hit this topic from multiple different angles. But what is it? What practical step will you be able to take today to prioritize the element of ambassadorship in your walk with Christ? It might be that you realize this morning that you don't know who Jesus Christ is. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to come forward after the service. We have prayer members of our prayer team up here. They would love to introduce you to our Messiah and begin that relationship. It may be that you have put your faith in Christ, but you don't. It's not making sense to you as far as how you live that out or how you share it even. Again, come forward afterwards. We'd love to talk to you more about that. Get you connected with the right people that can help you. It may be that you know exactly who you're supposed to talk to, but you're afraid. And you have about 600 people in the room that are afraid with you because it is not always easy to step out of that comfort zone. But we are called to do this very thing. The church is an amazing, glorious, wonderful, God-ordained organism. These elements work together to make us great. And we need to be faithful in identifying these elements among us and allowing God's Spirit to move through us. In discipleship, we focused on Christ-likeness. All of us need to be like Christ. With holiness, we talked about his, or with worship, we talked about his holiness, or the need for all of us to honor him in everything we do. With relationship, we talked about unity and how we need to walk together as one, even though we are dispersed and even though we are different. We have to be unified. With stewardship, we talked about our resources. The things that we have, the things that the Lord has entrusted to us, we need to be faithful in looking for opportunities to share those. With leadership, we talked about character and the need for God to raise up people who will step forward with examples so that we can organize this thing forward. And this morning, we talked about the ambassadorship and the message we have of hope. If you were listening, that spells out church. And these elements are going to be foundational to the way that we have a healthy church into the future. Let's pray together. God, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful, Father, that you saw fit to bring us together for this chapter. I'm thankful for the faithful men that were before me. I'm thankful for the faithful men that will be after me. But for these people in this time, I pray, God, that you would ignite in us a passion for your glory, that you would ignite in us a passion for the lost, that, God, you would help us to knit close relationships with each other, that in a unified way we might bring many to a saving knowledge of your Son. Lord, we don't want to just go through our lives having a nice club. We want to go through our lives becoming more like you. We want to see collectively the fruit of that. We want to see growth. We want to see life. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit. We want to see these things, Father. And the great thing about it is we know that you desire that as well. So I pray that we would be willing, that you would prove yourself faithful once again, and that we would see life come out of this place. Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. And we ask, Father, that you would guide and lead always until our Lord comes again. We pray this in his precious name.